Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the letter of Paul to the Romans. We are in chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
I had a professor in college who thought an awful lot like the Apostle Paul. He was hard to follow. He would start out in class lecturing and you would get on the train of thought. So everybody get on the train of thought at verse 12 here for a minute. And we're leaving the station on verse 12 and Paul is thinking about what he's saying to us regarding sin coming into the world through one man. But when he gets to the end of verse 12, notice there's a dash. That's because Paul has suddenly realized when he gets to the end of verse 12, I've just raised a question that somebody might be confused about. And so he begins to answer this unasked question. And he takes off on a tangent for just a minute. And he deals with that issue. But when he gets to the end of that issue, he has raised another question. And he realizes people might want to know how that works out as well. And so he begins to answer that and he curves back and he arrives at verse 18 and finishes what verse 12 starts. So you've got this digression and then the second digression answering the question and he comes right back in, but the train's been moving down the track the whole time. And so you have to get back on board on verse 18 to figure out what was being said in verse 12. All of it's important. It's extremely important because what he is doing here is he is announcing to us, he is showing to us, he is demonstrating that God views all of mankind, you and me and everybody else, as being under one of two different headships. One of two covenant heads or federal heads. All of us are either viewed by God as in Adam, or we are viewed by God as in the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't look at us as individual grains of sand, for example, but rather he looks at us as being represented by our particular covenant representative head, either Adam or Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is unfolding here. And so he begins in verse 12, getting on this train of thought regarding Adam as the covenant head of all of mankind, and he's talking to us about the sin that Adam committed and how that affects you and me. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, he says, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. I need to explain something about sin between the time of Adam and the time when the law was given. And so he jumps off onto this siding and begins to deal with that. But before he gets there, he's talking to us about a subject that we need to grasp very clearly. He's talking to us about the subject that we call original sin. And in order to explain original sin, he has to explain to us covenant headship. Sin entered the world through one man, and that man is Adam. We read Genesis chapter 3, and the thing I want you to keep in mind, to understand, and to believe is Adam is a real live human being. He is a real historical figure. He lived and he died at a particular time in history. He is not a fictional character. He is not merely an illustration. He was a real live person, the very head of the human race. If we lose Adam, we lose everything about Jesus Christ. And so Adam is a real historical figure. Adam was given a command by God when he was in the Garden of Eden, and that command was a simple command. You shall not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was a penalty attached to that command back in Genesis chapter 2. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die, God said. We read all of Genesis chapter 3. And we saw that Adam and Eve sinned against God, that they disobeyed what God had to say. The idea was, if Adam had stood that test really was the test of what we call the covenant of works. If Adam had stood that test during a period of probation, and we don't know how long that probation would have been, if he had come out the other end of that probationary time, Adam would have earned salvation. Adam would have earned eternal life for all of humanity by his obedient works. But he failed. And so the test went in the opposite direction. Instead of earning eternal life for us by being obedient, what Adam did was he earned death by disobedience. He received death. He broke the covenant, and the penalty for the broken covenant entered into the picture, entered into history immediately. That penalty is death. Now, let's think about death. Death has three aspects to it. There is physical death. You all know what physical death is. You die and your soul is separated from your body. That's physical death. There is also spiritual death, and that's what happened the moment that Adam and Eve sinned. They died spiritually so that all of us are born separated from God. We are born enemies of God. Spiritually, we don't care about God. Spiritually, we rebel against God. And so, spiritual death is the next thing. God sees us as in rebellion against Him. The soul and the body are in rebellion against God. And the third aspect of death is what we call eternal death, and that is where the body and soul together are cast into the lake of fire forever. Eternal death. Now, when Adam died, death came in. There was no death before Adam's sin. Now that Adam has sinned, death has entered into history. And when Adam died, he died spiritually. He died physically. He started dying physically. He lived another 900 years. Why? Because God's intention still was to use Adam and Eve as the first human beings to create the human race. And so they lived for a period of time, but they were dying all along, and they finally did die physically. And if God had not intervened, as we saw at the end of chapter 3 in Genesis, if God had not intervened, where it talks about the fact that He clothed them with animal skins, if God had not intervened, Adam and Eve would have perished eternally as well. And what we believe about that, even though there's not a whole lot said about that clothing them with animal skins, animals had to die. The animals didn't just unzip like in a cartoon where you unzip your costume and you hand it to somebody. No, it doesn't happen that way. Anybody who's ever skinned an animal knows there's not a zipper. If there is a zipper, there's something wrong, right? It's a wolf in sheep's clothing, but there's no zipper. And so in order to take the skins off the animals to clothe Adam and Eve, the animals had to die. Their blood had to be shed. And God is teaching Adam and Eve substitutionary sacrifice, substitutionary atonement, the shedding of blood that's necessary for sin to be paid for. And they are clothed in the skin of the animals so that we would learn from that. The clothing of Christ's righteousness that's applied to us and His blood that is shed for our sin. So Adam's sin affects the whole human race. Not just him alone. Not just him alone. You see, Adam was the natural head of humanity. He was designed by that, by God. That's why God created him as such. He was designed to be the physical, natural head of the whole human race. But God also designated him as the representative head, the covenant head, the federal head of all of humanity as well. So that what Adam did in the garden affects you and me today. It affects all of us because he represented all of us even though nobody else had been born at all. He represented us before God. His actions affect all of mankind. And that means that what Adam received in the fall also affects you and me. What happened in the fall? In the fall, Adam's nature, which was created to be righteous and holy, suddenly was changed, and he became sinful and corrupt throughout, so that there was not an aspect of his being, not his thoughts, not his desires, not his heart, not anything about Adam that any longer went along with what God desired. He became corrupt. And so he lost his original righteousness. He became corrupt throughout, had a sinful nature, and the guilt of all of that also is passed along to us as well because he represented us. All of this together is what we call original sin. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, this is the way it's defined. It's defined as the fact that we're all guilty in Adam, that we all are born lacking righteousness. We all are born sinful. We all are born guilty in Adam. We are corrupt throughout. And from that corruption flow forth all the actual sins that you and I commit every day. And so we are sinners. We call this original sin. How do we know that happened? Paul says a simple answer. People die. That's how we know it happened. People die. People died back then. People die today. The fact that people die is an indication that sin has entered the world and sin has affected all of us. You find somebody anywhere who doesn't die, then you could say, must not be a sinner. But you're never going to find somebody who doesn't die. Now, the evidence is overwhelming then. All men die. That means all men are sinners. And we are corrupt throughout. And so Paul talks about this. He jumps off the track onto this siding and he begins, because he has talked about sin, he begins to talk about the reign of death between the time of Adam and the time of Moses. For in sin, sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. That's the law on Mount Sinai. But sin is not counted when there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come. Okay, in the technical sense, sin is a violation of a written commandment. It means missing the mark. And if there is no written commandment, in a technical sense, you could say there is no sin. That's what Paul's saying. Before the Ten Commandments, you couldn't say somebody violated the commandment that said, thou shalt not kill, because there was no written commandment, no written standard. So the question is, what about those folks from the time of Adam to the time of Moses? Were they sinners or not? And the answer is yes. How do you know? There are two answers. One given by God in Genesis, the second one by Paul here in Romans. The one that's given by God in Genesis is found in Genesis 6:5, where God himself evaluates mankind just prior to the flood and tells us why the flood came. The Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. How much was good? None. Only evil. How often? Occasionally? No, all the time. And so God looked at mankind, and this is why the flood came. Mankind was thoroughly corrupt. And the other answer that's given here by Paul is people died during that time period. The fact that people continued to die from the time of Adam to the time of Moses was an indication that sin was in the world. Death reigned over men during that time, even over those who did not sin against an objective standard like the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, nor those who sinned against a direct commandment from God, as God gave Adam in the garden when he said, "You shall not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Yet sin was still active, as death proves. So what was this sin? What were people doing? People were sinning against the law of God written upon the heart of men at creation. Go back and read Romans chapter 1 once again. That's the point that he's making in Romans 1. Men were sinning against the law that was written upon their hearts in creation, but had been defaced but not erased by the fall. So that means that sometimes their consciences would say, "That's wrong," and other times they'd sin and their conscience wouldn't say a thing, because there's this defacing of that, but not a total erasing of that. And so every man sinned and every man died. There still is enough testimony. There's not enough testimony to save anybody through that, but there is, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, there is enough testimony of the guilt of sin to hold all men guilty before a holy God. And so Paul now moves to show us that Adam's work in the garden on behalf of mankind is a type of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ during his life and especially upon the cross. That word type is a technical term. The other end of the word type is antitype or fulfillment. A type is an example, and the other side of it is fulfillment. Prophecy, fulfillment. An example and the one who is spoken of, the one who fulfills that. And so he's saying Adam is an example of covenant headship over mankind. And he points forward to Christ as the example of covenant headship over all of God's elect. And so now he moves in verse 15 to his second little section off the railroad track here. And he begins to talk to us about Christ as the covenant head of all of the elect. And he is going to say, grace abounds to the elect in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the free gift is not like the trespass, he writes. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace, by that grace, of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Pay attention to that word, abounded. And those words, much more, in this whole section. Paul is driving home a point. We'll get to it in a second. What he's saying here is Adam is a type of Christ as a covenant head. And he wants to show, Paul wants to show that there are, even though there are similarities in headship, there are vast differences in the effect that these two men have upon those whom they represent. And so he says the free gift is not like the trespass. The one trespass of Adam, that word trespass, means to step over the line. Everybody seen a no trespassing sign? Okay. Well, what happens? There's a no trespassing sign on a tree, and you step into the yard, you pass over that line, you are guilty of trespassing, right? You have stepped over the line. That's what this word means in Scripture, too. Adam stepped over the line that God had drawn in the sand. Do not eat the fruit of this tree. Adam stepped over that line, and he trespassed against God. The free gift is not like that. The one trespass of Adam was against the command of God, and that one trespass caused many to die. Now, in this passage, I'll just say it here so we can get to it and deal with it effectively. Paul uses the term many, and he uses the term all to describe, to speak of those who are represented by their respective covenant leaders, their covenant heads. Words are almost interchangeable. Many and all mean the same thing. Many represented, all represented mean the same thing. And what he's getting at here is the many or the all in Adam are all men who are born from Adam by natural generation. That means one exception, Jesus Christ. Everybody else, you and me, everybody who's ever lived, everybody who will ever live, all the rest are the many and the all in Adam. Adam represents all of humanity except Jesus. The all and the many in Christ, on the other hand, are all of those chosen in Christ by God the Father from before the foundation of the world. All of the elect of God who are actually redeemed by Christ on the cross. And so the many and the all in Christ refer to all of the elect of God represented by Jesus. Same type of thing. So when you read these words, many and all, don't get confused. The many and all in Adam is everybody. The many and all in Christ are all of the elect, chosen by God, redeemed by Jesus. So when Paul says that many died in Adam, he means all of mankind except Jesus. And when he says that the free gift of God, this gift of salvation, is given to the elect through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he talks about us as many or all. So the grace of God, the free gift of God, is far superior and has a greater impact on those for whom Jesus died than the trespass of Adam does for those whom he represented. Think of it this way. Jay Adams, in one of his books, talked about redemption being a check mark. It's not a V. In other words, here you are in Adam. Adam falls into sin. When Christ redeems us, he does not bring us back to the level of Adam. He brings us to heaven. Grace much more abounds, and that's what this passage is all about. Salvation's the great check mark that takes you to heaven. It doesn't just bring you back up to the level with Adam where you could possibly sin and die and end up in hell. It takes you to heaven. Grace much more abounds. And that's the point he's making. Sin affects all men, but the free gift abounds far beyond what is expected. It far surpasses the effects of sin in the lives of all of the elect. So grace surpasses. Brethren, grace surpasses your sin. Grace is greater than all our sin, as we say in the hymn. Grace is greater than all our sin. In Christ, justification triumphs over condemnation. Verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, he says, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. Paul is once again contrasting the results, here the results of the free gift in Christ and of Adam's sin. On the one hand, there is the one sin of Adam. One sin. Brings condemnation for all of humanity. Brings God's judgment against all of humanity. And the New England Primer, years ago, that was used to teach little folks to read, says at the very beginning, In Adam's fall, we sinned all. So you're teaching them not only to read, you're teaching them good biblical theology that they need to know. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Because we need Christ. All of us need Christ. All men are brought under condemnation before God. But on the other hand, look at this free gift. The free gift of God comes after what? After one sin? No, it comes after many sins. From the time of Adam to our present day and beyond, the free gift of God is justification for all of the elect of all of our sins. Not just one sin, not just two sins, not just 1,000 sins, not just 1,000,000 sins, not even just 1,000,000,000 sins, but all of the sins of all of the elect throughout all of history dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. In Christ, righteousness reigns in life. Verse 17, for if by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So Paul's continuing this contrast, and he notes that death reigned through Adam because of his one trespass against the command of God. And therefore, all mankind descended from Adam are under this sentence of death. But death does not obtain the victory. Not over all of mankind. All who are represented by Jesus Christ receive abundance of grace. Grace sufficient to save us, and even more grace than that. We've talked about the Holy Spirit being given in John chapter 7, where Jesus mentioned that the Holy Spirit was going to be given, and that the Holy Spirit would flow forth from us like living water. Living water is a term that's used for something like an artesian well. Same old joke, some of you heard it. The old country preacher says an artesian well is a well that's got more water than it's got hole. Okay, the water bubbles up. The Holy Spirit bubbles up from us. The gift of God bubbles up from us. The grace of God is more than sufficient for us. It is for all of God's elect. It's much more than we need. And so we receive this free gift of righteousness in Christ. And God declares to us, to His elect, that we are righteous in His sight through the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the result is that the elect reign in life through Christ. Notice the contrast. Paul said death reigns on the one hand, but he doesn't say life reigns on the other hand. No, what he says is those in Christ reign in eternal life on the other hand. He's focused on what Christ has done for us. And this affects everybody. Paul finally has come back to verse 18. He started out in verse 12. He's gone one digression, second digression. He's come back around. And now he finishes verse 12 with verse 18. About the effects of covenant headship upon us. Therefore, he sort of restates verse 12 in the first half of verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. That's verse 12 essentially. Here's his conclusion that he was driving at to begin with. So, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. One trespass of Adam led to condemnation for all whom Adam represented. One act of righteousness by Christ leads to justification and to eternal life for all whom Christ represented. All of the elect from every tongue and tribe and nation throughout all of history. All of the people of God. And then verse 19 restates the point. One man's, Adam's, disobedience leads all mankind to condemnation. One man's, Christ's, obedience causes the elect to be made righteous. We are declared righteous by imputation, by the work of Christ upon the cross, and we receive that by the gift of faith. And we are progressively being made righteous in our sanctification as we grow daily, as we die more and more into sin and live more and more into righteousness. And there is that day coming, that glorious day, that day when we will finally enter into glory and be made perfectly righteous and holy forever in our glorification. And then Paul wants to remind us, folks, this doesn't happen by law. It happens by grace. And so, what does law do? Verse 20, it increases sin. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Notice that word abounded. Paul wants us to remember, because it's almost like every time we go on to another verse, our default thinking is to jump back to say, well, maybe I can do something. Maybe I can actually save myself. Maybe I can be good enough. And Paul keeps hammering away, no, you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't. The law's effect is to increase the trespass. The law makes sin stand out as thoroughly sinful, like shining a flashlight in a darkened room. You walk into the room, the room looks okay, you don't see anything really too particularly bad, you turn the flashlight on, and you look at the wall, and there is a section of the wall that's eaten away by mold and mildew, and there's a big hole there, and there's a rat staring at you, which you didn't see until you turned the light on. The law is like that light that shows you what was there all along. And so the law reveals sin to be utterly sinful. Shows exactly how and why sin is as bad as it is. But it cannot save you. It can only condemn you, because it shows you exactly what's wrong. And Paul's going to go on later on in this letter and remind us of a second thing, and that is that the law actually only inflames the sinful heart to break the law. Do not ever, if you have a 2-year-old, do not ever say to that 2-year-old, don't put beans in your ears. Because he or she may never have thought of doing that until you give this command. And the second you give that command, that's all that little one's going to think about. And as soon as your back is turned, guess what? Beans in the ears. That's how the law acts toward us. And Paul's going to talk about that and develop that more in detail later on. That when God says, don't do this, immediately we think, that's what I want to do. That's all I want to do. So the good news is that as bad as your sin and my sin happen to be, God's grace is greater than all our sin. As sin increased among mankind, Paul says, God's grace increased all the more, even more. Grace has a greater impact than sin has. Grace is always greater than your sin can ever be. Grace is greater than all our sin. And so there's this increase of grace, so that, verse 21, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned, it produced death among men, but grace reigns and it produces eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace reigns through righteousness, and grace and righteousness lead to eternal life. And all of that, grace and righteousness and eternal life, come to us in and through Jesus alone. Only in Christ do you have grace and righteousness and eternal life. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And so, as far-reaching as all of the effects of sin are upon all of mankind, as disastrous as all those effects are, they are, listen to this, they are small in comparison to the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the effects of that grace in the lives of all of God's elect Christians. On the one hand, there's condemnation and death in Adam. But on the other hand, there is justification and eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. He and He alone provides abundant grace to all whom He represents, grace greater than all of our sins. Have you found that abundant grace in Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? Have you trusted in Christ? Because you will not find what you're looking for anywhere else. on the face of this earth. Grace greater than all your sin is available only by faith in Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for what Christ has done for us, how He and His grace are greater than all of our sin. Bless us, Heavenly Father. Bless us to know that, to believe that, to follow after what is set forth in the Word of God, to live for Jesus, and to see the grace of Jesus Christ at work in our lives. Grace greater than all our sin. We pray this in His precious and holy name. Amen.